Bibles this morning, go to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be, verse number 17 to verse 20 for our time together this morning. And we began several weeks ago working our way through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And it's the longest recorded sermon from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, a sermon that simply is referred to in church history as the Sermon on the Mount. And it is in this sermon that Jesus says some of the most famous or revolutionary ideas, things that perhaps you've probably even heard before, whether you are would consider yourself a church person or not a church person. These very famous things from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ are found for us in this passage. And we spent the last 8 or 9 weeks or so working through the beginning part of this list, that portion of the scripture that is referred to as the Beatitudes. That this is, these are the spirit, this is the spirit that the Lord expects you and I to do life with, to approach life with. Poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, mourning, being sorrowful for our sin, looking to Christ and Christ alone as our only means of righteousness. And he continues kind of this very same idea, verse number 17 to verse number 20, he continues in this same line. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, that till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Then he says, verse number 20, look at verse 20 with me. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, that ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. How many of you have ever experienced this truth, right? That you can be looking at something, but missing the something that you are supposed to be looking for. This happens to me every time my wife sends me grocery shopping. And this is inevitable. She's like, we need peanut butter for the kids' sandwiches for lunch. And so I'm like, I'm going to be a good husband. And on my way home, I'm going to swing by the grocery store and I'm going to pick up the peanut butter for her. But when I get to the peanut butter aisle, why are there so many different kinds of peanut butter? Like, have you looked at how many kinds of peanut butter there are? Like extra thick, extra crunchy, extra creamy, like light creamy, light crunchy. These rows and rows of peanut butter. And she's like, we have to get Jiffy peanut butter, light and creamy, right? Not crunchy, not too creamy, light creamy. It's like a teal label, and it's sitting there on the shelf. And get the large size, because we have 6 people in our family, so get the large size. And so I'm like, I'm standing there, and I'm on the phone, I'm like, babe, they don't have that kind of peanut butter. They literally have every other kind of peanut butter in the world, except light and creamy, okay? It can't make that big of a difference. He's like, the kids won't eat that. If you get the extra creamy, then the kids aren't going to eat. Well, they should just be thankful. People are pushing their eyes. They're like avoiding me in the grocery store, right? And she's like, Amanda, she's good, man. She knows like right where it is. She's like, okay, David, just take a breath. I don't want to breathe right now, okay? She's like, just take a breath. And if you look on the third shelf, 10 cases over, you'll see the family size creamy, and I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, I see. Okay, I'll be home in a minute. Yeah. You can be looking right at something and miss it. You can be looking right at something and miss it. And that is, in essence, what Jesus is trying to help the disciples who he is preaching this sermon to. And by way of saying this to them, what he is trying to say to us. You can be looking right at something and miss I guess look where he begins. Verse number 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Okay, so here's what he's doing. He's helping us see that Jesus has an unmistakable confidence in the Scriptures. Jesus has an unmistakable confidence in the Scriptures. This is point number one. He has an unmistakable confidence in the Scriptures. Verily I say unto you, heaven and earth may pass away. Heaven and earth might disappear. Heaven and earth will go the way of nature, but not one jot, not one tittle will disappear or pass away from the law until all be fulfilled. Okay, look at verse number 20, or verse number 18. That word pass, do you see that word pass? That word pass literally means it will not disappear. Heaven and earth may disappear. Heaven and earth may pass. But the word of God will not disappear. It will not pass away. It will not vanish. In Luke chapter 16, verse number 17, Luke giving his account of this same incident, he says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one jot or one tittle of the law to fail. It's easier for all of earth to go away than it is for one jot or one tittle of the law, of the word of God, to pass. What does this mean? What does this mean for you? What does it mean for us? It simply means this, that if nature can pass away, that if nature can pass away, and we see this every year with the seasons that come and the seasons that go, right? You see leaves as they come into bloom and then they wither away, then they come into bloom and then they wither away. Even in Southern California, we still have seasons, like winter and summer. I mean, it's not as many seasons as other parts of the world, but we still have them, right? As they come into bloom and then they go away. And Jesus is saying, look at nature. All of nature, it comes into season and then it goes away. It comes into season and then it goes away. And here's what he's saying. The Word of God never goes away. The Scriptures never disappear. They are not like the flower in your garden. It's not blooming at some times and then goes away at other times. It's not good for you at some times and then not good for you at other times. It's not productive for you sometimes and then bad for you at other times. The Scriptures are never out of season in your life. This is what he's saying. The Scriptures are never out of season in your life. But he's saying more than that. He's saying nature and everything in nature comes and goes. The flower, it blooms, and then it withers and fades away, and the wind blows, and it just moves it on to the next place. And then next season, there'll be a new flower. This is the way of nature. And here's what he's saying. He's saying more than just that the Scriptures will not go the way of nature. He's saying that the Scriptures are not the way of nature. You see, everything in nature comes and goes, but the Scriptures are not of nature. We would say it like this. This is not a natural book. Everything in nature comes and goes. It's times for it to be beneficial and a time that it's not beneficial. It's times that it's productive, it's times that it's not productive. But the Word of God is not natural. This, here's what Jesus is saying, this is not a natural book. The Bible is not a natural book. And here's where most of the conversations for me go. People go, well, listen, Pastor, I mean, I think the Bible is a good book. I think it's a nice book. I think it's a moral book. But I just don't know about some of the other things. And here's the claim that Jesus is making. The Bible is not just a good book. The Bible is not just a moral teaching book. The Bible is, in fact, from God. Paul understands this very same thing in 1 Timothy. He says that the words of the Scripture were given by inspiration of God. And they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The words of the Bible matter because they are the words of God. Listen, the words of the Bible matter because they are the words of God. This is why before we begin any sermon here at First Baptist, we always begin with the reading of the Scripture. Because if you get nothing else that I say, at least you get the Scripture. And the Scripture is what you most desperately need to hear. He's saying this is not a natural book. Some 3,000 times in the Bible, you will find the phrase, "The Lord says," or "God says," or "Thus saith the Lord," which means this, that the writers of the Scriptures believed that when they were penning the words, they were penning the very words of God. And to give us an illustration of how confident Jesus is in the Word of God, he says this, look at verse number 18. "I tell you, heaven and earth will pass away, but one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law," or disappear, or go the way of nature, "until all be fulfilled." Now, how you can understand the jot and the tittle, those are literally instruments of punctuation in their alphabet. But how you can understand, how we can understand the jot and the tittle, it would be like if you're writing the letter G, if when you come down with the G, this little hook that goes this way that makes it a G, or the hook that goes this way that makes it a Q. That's the understanding of what Jesus is saying. He's saying just this little tiny hook that goes this way that makes it a G, or that goes this way and makes it a Q, just that little hook, those little things, even those in the Scripture, they will in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. I love what Spurgeon said on this point. Charles Edmund Spurgeon, preacher 100 years ago, he said, "When God writes, his pen never slips, and his ink never fades. God's pen is indelible." God's pen never slips, and God's ink never fades. And that's what Jesus is saying. Even the hook in the letter will be fulfilled. This is how confident Jesus is in the Scripture. But he goes even farther than that. He doesn't just say these are the words of God. He doesn't just say that these words will in no way fade away. But he goes farther than that, and he says that these words, these very words that are being written, that they must be fulfilled. That they're saying this, watch me, that every part of the Bible is not just true, but that it must be accomplished. The Bible is not just true, but it must be done. The Bible is not to just be applauded. Yay, the Bible, it will never go away. It is not to just be applauded. It must be accomplished. It's not to just be believed. It's to be followed. It's not to just be loved. It's to be lived. That's what he's saying. That we are to bring our very lives, our desires, our attitude, our spirit, our words, our dreams, our aspirations, our plans, our families, our job, our money, that we are to bring it under the authority of Scripture. That's what he's saying. It's not just a true book, but that it is in fact a live book, and that it is in fact profitable. It's beneficial. For what? For instruction, and for correction, and for discipline, and for understanding. He's saying we are to bring our lives to the very point that we are taking the Scripture and we're weighing the Scripture down into our lives. We're giving the Scripture weight or significance in our lives. See, it's possible for you to be in church this morning and go, "Look, I get it, Pastor. The Bible's a good book, and the Bible's a book from God. I get it. Let's applaud that. That's a good thing." That's one position that you can take. But it's another thing altogether to say it is not just true. It is not just from God, but that it is true and from God, and that it is actually profitable for my life, so that I'm checking myself by the Scriptures. That I'm checking my behaviors by the Scriptures. Paul gives us a very similar idea when he says that we should use the Word of God like it is a mirror. and that we should be looking into the perfect law of liberty, and then we should be looking and gazing in, and just like you looked in the mirror, at least hopefully you looked in the mirror this morning and fixed your hair and put on your makeup, the same way we should be looking into the Word of God going, what is it about my relationships or about my spirit or about my words or about my finances? What do I need to be bringing in line to the Scriptures? The Scripture is to be fulfilled. It is to be accomplished. It is not to just be applauded. Hey, can I help you understand this? That if you are not bringing your very life under the authority of Scripture, you are a slave to what sounds right. If you are not bringing your life under the authority of Scripture, you are a slave to what sounds right. Let me help you understand that. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying you should be checking all that you do through the Scriptures. And if you're doing something not in line with the Scriptures, then you're just doing what you think sounds right. Okay, so here's the illustration, right? Amanda calls me this last week, and she was out with a couple ladies of the church, and she says, Dave, I think the van died. Can you get some jumper cables and get somebody and drive over and give us a jump? And I'm like, sure. So I jump in the truck. I drive over there. I find Amanda. She's at the coffee shop. I pull in, and I said, go ahead and try to turn the engine. Actually, when I get out of the car, Amanda comes around the passenger door, and she goes, you didn't bring anybody else? That's like a shot at my manhood. I'm like, do I need somebody else? Like, you didn't call anybody else? You know, what is that supposed to mean? You didn't bring someone else? And I said, what does that mean? She goes, well, it's just that, you know, well, okay, never mind. What she doesn't know is I had called Sal. He was at Home Depot. I'm like, hey, you might need to swing by the coffee shop just in case I can. So I said, turn the engine. And she's like, really? I said, yeah, just try to like start the car. She's like, really? I said, just start the car. So she goes over there, she puts the key in the ignition and does this sound. I'm like, yep, that's what I thought it was. Exactly what I thought it was. That old syndrome, that thing. That will mess your car up every time. Lucky for you, I got the truck, you know, and I walked over, opened the door. I'm like, Sal, the car is going. What do you think that is? He's like, Pastor, just give it a jump. I'll be there in a couple of minutes. No, don't you come now. No. Well, man, I think it just probably needs to be jumped. Let me see. I open up the hood. I put the wires on the battery, you know, or on the alternator. Right? I don't even know what those things are. And I'm hooking this thing up. I'm like, yeah, just give it a second. I start the truck up. I said, go ahead, turn the van up. You know, start the van. She starts the van up. Boom, starts right up. Oh, dude. I walked out of that truck proud as a peacock, man. Like, yeah, I got it. You know, don't worry. Anytime you need help, you just call me. I'm basically a mechanic, you know. You didn't know that, what's true about me, but it is. You know, see, here's the thing. If you are not confident in the authority of the Scriptures, you will be a slave to what sounds right. And here's what I'm doing. Well, what does it sound like? It sounds like this. It sounds like. And for me, I'm like, I don't know. The air conditioner's out, maybe. I don't know. Perhaps it's the air conditioner, maybe it's the door handle, maybe it's the tire needs some air. I don't know what, because I have no authority when it comes to understanding what's happening under the hood of a car. I see, and this is what happens in our lives is, it, spiritually speaking, here's what happens. If we don't bring ourselves in line with the authority of the Scriptures, we say, well, I'm just a slave to what sounds like. I don't know if it's true or not, but it sounds like it might be true. Maybe God does great on a curve. Maybe I'm not that bad compared to. Right? And we become slaves to what we think is just, it just sounds right. Now, all of a sudden, everybody can just make up for themselves whatever rules they want to make up to say, this is what I think God is like. God told us exactly what He is like. He told us exactly how He is. And He told us His exact expectation for our lives. And that is found in the Scriptures. There's no extra scriptural, there's no extra biblical preference or book or clarification needed. The Bible is all that we need. This is what Jesus is saying. You can be confident in the authority of Scriptures. He's saying, this book is not a book like any other book. This book is not like a book from any other place. These are the words of God, and these words matter because they are, in fact, the words of God. Doesn't just say that. He says that they must also be accomplished. They must also be lived out. We must also be constantly bringing ourselves to the place where we are checking our spirit, our attitudes, our behaviors, our words, our deeds, our dealings, our businesses. We must be checking them by the Scripture. Listen, Jesus did not just believe in the authority of Scripture. Jesus lived the authority of Scripture. Jesus absolutely based his entire life on the authority of the Scriptures. You just look at the Gospels. Look at every time he's assaulted by Satan. What does Jesus do? He says, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Every time he's assaulted by Satan, he's quoting the Scriptures. What happens? Satan comes at him. What comes out of him? The Bible. Every time the Pharisees or the scribes or human beings attacked him, what did he do? He said, "It is written. It is written." Peter in the garden pulls out his sword. He chops off Malchus's ear. What does Jesus do? He doesn't go, "Wow, why'd you do that, Peter? You're not supposed to do that. Can't you think more clearly than that? You're such an irrational person." Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus picks up the ear and he says, "No, Peter, this must happen so that the Scriptures will be fulfilled, so that it would be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." Over and over, on his way to Calvary, Jesus is quoting Hosea chapter 10. On the cross, he's quoting Psalms chapter 22 and Psalms chapter 31. Jesus doesn't just believe in the authority of the Bible. He lives under the authority of the Bible. He based his very life on the authority of the Scriptures. Everything that Jesus did was seen through the grid of the Scriptures. Remember those 3D lenses that they used to have when we were kids, like one red and one blue? Remember those things? We thought those things were so cool, man. And it literally just made everything purple. Like it didn't do anything functional. But everything you saw now is like glazed with like this purple glaze, right? Jesus is saying, this is the lens through which I am looking at life. This is the very basis of my life. This is not just to be true for Jesus. This should be true for us. If you want to be able to face anything at all, you need to have the Scriptures all the way down into your heart and building your very life off of the Scriptures the way that Jesus did. If you want to beat anything at all, suffering, anger, guilt, regret, remorse, bitterness, depression, if you want to beat anything at all, you must be building your life on the Scriptures. And here's how I know you can beat it, because Jesus beat death, hell, and the grave. How? By building his life on the Scriptures. Jesus is our example in this. But if all we say about the Scripture is that it is true, that it is from God, and that we should build our lives on it, if that is all we say about the Scripture, we have not gone any farther than the Pharisees. If all we say about the Bible is that it is true, that it is from God, and that we should build our lives on it, if that's all that we say, we have not gone any farther than what the Pharisees went. You know, the Pharisees knew more Bible than you and I and all of us together could ever hope to have known. The Pharisees knew all of that. And in fact, that's what Jesus' point here. Jesus' point is, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," that you should know that the Bible is from God, and you should know that the Bible is true, and you should be building your very life on it. And when the Pharisees hear that point, they would have been going, "Spot on, dude." Well, I mean, I don't know that they would have said, "Dude, that's kind of in the Greek. You have to be a scholar of the way I am to see that." But if that's all we say, we haven't gone any farther than them. You see, that's not all that Jesus says. Look at verse 17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, the Bible is not just from God. The Bible is not just true. And the Bible is not just to be used as the authority of your life. Those are true, and those things we must do. But that is not all that we must do. He says, the Bible is all about me. He says, I am coming to fulfill everything in the Bible. I am coming to complete the word fulfill. Like, imagine your cup today at lunch is empty and there's not even any ice in it. And what do you want the waiter to do, right? You want them to fill it up completely. You want them to fill it up. Jesus is saying, I am coming to take this empty glass and I am filling it up. I'm taking this glass of the Scripture. I'm taking this cup of the Word of God, which is from God, which is true, and which should be an authority in your life. But I am coming, and I am filling it up. I'm giving it life. I'm giving it meaning. I'm giving it purpose. He says, you see it, but you don't see it. You're standing looking for the peanut butter, and it's right in front of you, but you're missing it. Is the unavoidable person. This is what he's saying. Verse number 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not coming to destroy this. I'm not coming to blow this up. I'm not coming to be done with this. I am coming to complete it. I'm coming to fill it. It's just a cup, and it's going to be filled up with me. This is about me. That's what he's saying. This book is about me, not about you. It's about me. This is not about your religiousness. This is about me. This is not about just your relationships. This is about me. That's what he's saying. The Bible, the very words of the Bible, the very point of the Bible is, in fact, about Jesus Christ. Everything in the Scripture is about Jesus. And you will miss the point of Scripture if you do not understand that this entire book, cover to cover, is all about what Jesus is up to in the world. The priests, they're about Jesus. The kings, they're about Jesus. The sacrifices, they're about Jesus. The temple, they're about Jesus. The prophets, they're about Jesus. The miracles, they are all about Jesus. It is true. It is from God. It is profitable for your life. But more than that, if that is all you see, you've gone no farther than the Pharisees have gone, because this entire book is the lens at which we hold up and say, this is about Him, about His good plan, about His deep love, about His wonderful purposes for us in our life. As Christians, we do not just believe that the Bible is true. We believe that the Bible is, in fact, about Jesus Christ. And because Christ filled up the cup, there are several things in the Bible that we, in fact, do not do anymore. Right, so here's what we believe. We believe that Christ was our clean law. Christ was the cleanliness that we needed. And Christ fulfilled the cleanliness that we needed. So now we can eat bacon. If you don't clap on that point, you are not a Baptist. It says that we say, no, listen, this was about Jesus. This law is about Him. This temple is about Him. This sacrifice is about Him. This priest was about Him. This is all pointing to Him. You don't come confess to me, because we have a high priest who is seated in the heavens with God, and He is forever interceding on our behalf. We don't just go to God one time a year through one man. We go to God all the time through one man. His name was Jesus. He did this for us. That's what he's saying. The point of every story, the point of every ceremony, the point of the bread, the point of the sacrifices, the point of the priest, the point of the kings, the point of it all is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the title of the sermon, The Point of It All. The point of it all was to point us to Jesus Christ. Every prophet in the Scriptures was to simply show us that there would be a day in which the ultimate prophet would come and he would deliver the ultimate truth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The point of the priest was to point us to an ultimate priest who would one day come and he would bring us all the way to God. The point of every king was to point to the ultimate king who would build an eternal kingdom, one that cannot be destroyed with man's hands. This is the point. Jesus is greater than them all. I think we have that slide, do we, Jason? Jesus is greater than them all. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than David. He's greater than Esther. He's greater than Ruth. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Daniel and Isaiah. He's greater than them all. He is what you need. That's the point. This is where the Pharisees can't see. This is where they come up short. This is where they pull back and they say, whoa. This is not about you and your religiousness. This is about me and my great sacrifice for you and on your behalf. The writers of the New Testament understand the very same thing. God, Philippians chapter 2, God hath highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. This is all about him, and everybody bows to him. And that's what he says. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 and verse 18, that he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. Christ is to be preeminent in all that we do, and in all that we say, and in all that we preach, and in all that we believe. Nothing is above him. Nothing else to get, nothing else to gain, no other goal other than Christ. Paul says, oh, that I might win Christ. I'm pursuing him. Nothing else and no one else. Christ and Christ alone. The point of following God, the point of believing the Scriptures, the point of bringing our lives under the authority of the Bible is not to make us wealthy. It's not to make us successful. It's not to make us healthy. The message of the Scripture is that everything in your life might be going wrong, but Jesus is all that you need. Maybe you this week got the worst relationship news that you could possibly have ever imagined, but it is still true today. Jesus is all that you need. So we don't approach Christianity, and we don't approach the Bible, and we don't approach God, and we don't approach our service to him as a way to get something from God. That is this heresy known as prosperity gospel, that if you serve Jesus, if you love Jesus, everything goes good for you. No. Listen, read the Scriptures. Every apostle dies in a really bad way. Like they don't accidentally die. They don't step into the road and get hit by a car. No, they die in a bad, bad way. They are beaten and they are boiled and they are beheaded and they are left for dead and they are fed to lions. And yet it is still true. God is still good. Jesus is still enough. Jesus is still greater than very life itself. The Apostle Paul says, oh, to die, my friend, it is actually gain for the believer. This life is nothing. This life is a vapor. But to die is gain. Heaven is home, and Jesus is greater than it all. See, and if we aren't willing to say that, if we aren't willing to believe that, then we haven't gone any farther than the Pharisees have gone. We haven't gone any farther than the Pharisees have gone. There is an unavoidable person, and the unavoidable person is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This, it is not about you, and it is not about me. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has always been greater. He will always be greater. Jesus is greater than it all. There's one more point, though. Verse number 20. There is this unattainable expectation. Jesus has this unmistakable confidence. The Bible is from God. The Bible is true. And my life should be built on the very Word of God. But if that's all we say, we come up short. We also must realize that it is all about Jesus. It's about what Jesus wants to do in my life. It's about what Jesus has done. It's about what Jesus is up to in the world. But more than that, and last, there is this unattainable expectation. Look at verse 20. For verily I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean by the word exceed? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you have no promise of heaven. What does that mean? Well, the word exceed literally means to go beyond. Except your righteousness is beyond. It's farther than. Here's an easy way to answer. It's better than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And here's the problem with that. The Pharisees and the scribes were the very best people in all of the country. They were the kind of people that you wanted as your neighbor. They were the kind of people that you would have gladly employed. They were the kind of people that you would gladly have as your employer. But Jesus is saying that his kingdom requires a righteousness. His kingdom requires a standard of righteousness that is higher than what anyone ever expected. Watch me. The standard that the Pharisees and the scribes, the standard that they had was the highest standard, right? So you say that you're supposed to remember the Sabbath, the command. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Like, don't work on the Lord's day. So they said, well, you know what? In order to make sure that no one works on the Lord's day, we're going to add to this commandment this, and we're going to add this, and we're going to add this. And that's translated out in the Talmud and the Mishnah. And they had all these rules. Like, you could take something, a pen, a flower, a piece of paper, and with one hand, you could throw that into the air on the Lord's day. And if you did that on the Lord's day, if you did this, that was not considered working. But if you did this and you caught it, that was considered working on the Lord's day. I want you to think about that for a second. Like this. Nope, that's not working. This, that's working. Okay, so that was a violation of the law. And the Pharisees, they were masters at this. They said, we want to keep everybody from breaking this law. No working on the Lord's day. So they added all these laws to prevent anyone from violating the law. Right? So here it is. Pharisees are outside in. I could give you hundreds of examples of how the Pharisees took the laws of God and said, don't do this, don't do this, don't go here, don't go there, don't look at this, don't look at that, don't wear this, don't wear that. And they just said, if we can fix everything on the outside, then we can maybe somehow preserve the man on the inside. And Jesus said, that's your problem. Because it is not the outward man that defiles the man. It's the inward man that defiles the man. The problem is not what's happening out around you. The problem is not happening what's happening outside of you. The problem isn't even happening what's to you. The problem is happening in your heart. Your heart is far from God, but you missed the point, Pharisees. That's what he's saying. But you're missing the point. Because even the extent of your righteousness, don't do this on God's day, even that is not enough to get you into heaven. So here's my question for you this morning. Here's my question for me. What are we basing our righteousness on? What are we basing our righteousness on? The Pharisees believed that they could develop a codification for righteousness. That was my favorite line in writing this sermon. I couldn't wait to tell it to you. And you didn't even move when I said it. I'm going to try to not be offended by that. The Pharisees thought that they could develop some code for righteousness. Remember Nintendo? Up, up, down, down, left, right, A, B, A, B, select, start. Infinite lives, dude. Boom! It was like a secret code that you could play on Nintendo. Anyone who grew up in the 80s knows that. If you didn't grow up in the 80s, too bad for you. All right. They thought, if we just have some secret code that we could just program in, then we'll be good. And Jesus says, no, you're missing the point. You see, because your secret code isn't secret or good enough to get you the kind of righteousness that you need in order to get into my kingdom. He is quite literally sinking their battleship right now. This is why they can't stand him. The Bible is true. That's right, Jesus. The Bible is from God. That is right, Jesus. We should build our lives on the Bible. That is right, Jesus. But even if you built your life on the Bible, you still can't change your heart, so it's not enough to get you into heaven. Okay, we want to kill you now. You see how fickle they are? The nature of their righteousness was their own righteousness. So let me ask you a question. What is the nature of your righteousness? How will you stand in front of God? See, any other answer other than I won't, I can't, but by Jesus, any other answer isn't a good enough answer. This is what he's saying. Any other answer isn't a good enough answer. Thus, your righteousness and my righteousness, it is in fact not righteousness at all. Because even the best things you do were done with tainted hands and prideful hearts. So even our righteousness is filthy rags. But there was one who was the most pure in spirit. There was one who only and always hungered and thirsted after righteousness. There was one who never sinned. There was one who never gave in to the temptation of the devil. There was one, and his name was Jesus. And even though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became poor so that we could be made rich. He became sin so that we might know his righteousness. He put himself in our place. He died for you and he died for me because he knew that there was no amount of doing and no amount of working and no amount of codification that could get us righteous in the sight of God. So he left heaven's gate. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect sinless life and he died gloriously on the cross. But friend, he didn't stay dead. In fact, he rose literally physically from the grave, beating death, hell, and the grave, and providing the righteousness that all of us need. That is the message of the gospel. That is the good news that will change your life if you will let it. You see, that is why there is a kind of righteousness that is grumpy and cantankerous and angry. You met church people like that. If you're sitting next to one, don't you point at them right now. That's rude. There's a kind of righteousness that's grumpy and cantankerous and angry because it is a righteousness that you are trying to do on your own. And then there is a kind of righteousness that is joy-filling, that's deep, abiding, that no matter what's happening around you, you can say, God is good and life is short and I just can't wait to see Jesus. My life is not my own. It's been bought with a price. Therefore, I glorify God in my body and in my spirit because they are God's. So what kind of righteousness are you trying to live out of? See, the Pharisees are outside in. Christians are inside out. To the degree that you are letting that squeeze your heart, to the degree that you are letting that transform your heart, to the degree that you're sitting there at your office on Monday and going, whoa, Jesus died for me today. Wow, that's amazing. And Jesus rose today. And wow, this is Easter week. And I can't even believe it's rapidly approaching. What a great, great celebration Sunday is going to be, to the degree that you are letting that squeeze your heart that's coming out into your life. That's why Paul can write, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why at church, when you come, we don't beat you up with all the bad stuff that you've done, but we try to build you up in the love and the grace and the mercy of our good and wonderful and great God. And that is the difference. See, this is not just information to be memorized. This is a place to be lived. Okay, fine, I believe the gospel. I got saved when I was a little kid. So give me something else, Pastor. I need something more than that. No. The gospel is all that you need. That's what Jesus is saying. This is all that you need. You just need to reflect on this. It's not just information to be memorized. It is, in fact, all that is needed for life because it transforms your life. The gospel is not just information to be learned. It is, in fact, transformation, which is to be lived. If you're bitter this morning, if you're angry, look into the gospel. Look into what Christ did for you. And allow that to humble you so much so that your anger just goes away. If you're depressed this morning, look into the gospel. Look into the gospel all afternoon till you feel the affirmation of His love for you, knowing all that He knows about you, and yet He loves me anyway. And your depression will go away. I'm not trying to simply be simplistic. I'm simply trying to say, look at Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, and who for the joy that was set before Him. What was the joy? What was set before Jesus? The cross. Death. But look to Jesus, who for the joy, the death, the crucifixion, the suffering that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is right now, at this very moment, set down at the right hand of the throne of God, ever interceding on our behalf. When you're tempted, when you're bored, when you're depressed, when you're angry, when whatever ails you, when you're discouraged, when you're tired, when you're frustrated, look to what Christ did, and you will be changed. That's what He's saying. This, all of this, it was about me. And here's the immediate question to that. This is it, and we're done. Okay, Dave, why would God do that? And here's the answer. Because He loves you. Because He loves you. He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send Jesus here to beat us down. He sent Christ into the world to redeem the world back to Himself. And here's what you need to hear this morning. God loves you this morning. In spite of what you've done, in spite of where you've been, in spite of how you felt, God loves you this morning. Let that love reign and rule over your life. Let that love sink and permeate your heart, and let that love dictate the response that you will have all throughout this next week. Aren't you thankful for the love of God? I am. I'm so eternally grateful for the love of God as evidenced through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but as evidenced by His people, the local church. Oh, the love of Jesus. It is something wonderful. We know that song? Let's sing it before we leave. Oh, the love of Jesus. It is something wonderful. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word.